Father in heaven, we give thanks for your word this morning. We give thanks that we can have readings from those ancient prophets prophesying over 700 years before Jesus came into the world, and yet fulfilled later on through the birth of Christ. Father, we give thanks for the fact we can rely on your word. We can have confidence in it. So as we come to consider these things this morning that may be familiar to many of us, we humbly pray and ask that we may be able to see them with new and fresh eyes this morning, and that they would really come to us with life and vitality and transforming power in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So then, several months ago, there was a story in the news about a man who was suing Sotheby's, the auction house. And apparently what had happened is that he had given them this painting here, and they had done a valuation of this painting, according to their experts, at £42,000 in the UK. It had been sold, and the man had received his money fairly. However, afterwards, the owner was claiming that it was actually a work by the great artist Caravaggio, and was worth somewhere more in the region of £11 million. Needless to say, the original owner wasn't very pleased, and he started to sue Sotheby's, the auction house, for negligence as a result, saying that they should have valued this work rightly the first time round, so he wouldn't have possibly lost so much money, so many millions of pounds. A right valuation is very important. And that does raise an important question for us this Christmas time, I think, as we come to consider the valuation that we make of the Lord Jesus Christ, that original baby in the manger. Are we valuing Jesus Christ rightly this Christmas time? As we go into this Christmas season, are we about to make the same mistake as that auction house in London made and actually undervalue Jesus Christ? Or are we valuing him rightly this morning? You see, this Christmas, we may get many, many gifts. Many gifts. Some may be very valuable. Some may not be very valuable at all. But what about Jesus Christ? Are we valuing him rightly this Christmas? Well, if you were here last week, then you might remember that we thought then about the witness of the angel. We saw that an angel appeared to Joseph, and he said that this baby in the manger was to be called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. And so we look then at the witness of the angel if you're here for our family service. And this week, however, I want to concentrate on the very next verse there, which I've called the word of the prophet. So in Matthew chapter 1, this is some of the words that were just read for us, verse 22 and 23. Matthew, the inspired gospel writer, says these words: "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." So here Matthew's saying that these great events, the great events of that first Christmas, the coming of Jesus, were to fulfill what the prophet Isaiah had spoken over 700 years previously. So what do we learn? What do we learn from this word from the prophet? Why should we value Jesus this Christmas time? Well, I think we can see a couple of reasons. If you've got a copy of the sermon handout, then you can see that we've written them there for you. And the first of them I've called a miraculous birth. A miraculous birth. We see that Jesus is valuable because of his miraculous birth. So what were the circumstances of Jesus' birth according to what Matthew says here? Well, notice first of all how Matthew highlights that it was a virgin birth. He quotes Isaiah there: "The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son." This is really made clear in this whole section that was read for us. I'm sure you can imagine the terrible crisis, really, that Joseph must have had there in verse 18. I mean, here he is, engaged, he's betrothed to Mary. They're making plans for the wedding, maybe like Amy and Walter will be soon. And then he finds out that Mary's pregnant. She claims that she's completely innocent, but there she is. All the evidence is there. She's pregnant. Joseph plans to do what would have been the honourable thing in that particular culture and just divorce her quietly. But then an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." So what is conceived in her is from God. It is from the Holy Spirit, what we call the virgin birth, or what we more properly ought to call the virgin conception, really. In the Old Testament, angels would always appear to God's servants to announce great events, great births. And here, an angel of the Lord appears to announce the great birth, the greatest birth of all time, a birth like no other, a virgin birth, one conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then right at the end of the section that was read for us, there in verse 25, Matthew says very clearly, Joseph had no union with Mary until she gave birth to a son. And so he's saying that Mary and Joseph had no sex until Jesus was born, but implies that after that, they enjoyed normal sexual relations, as hopefully any married couple would. And so Matthew clearly wants you and I to understand this morning that Jesus had a human mother, but no earthly father. A human mother, but no earthly father. These days, of course, we have all sorts of highly advanced paternity tests to work out the father of a child. Of course, in the ancient world, they hadn't got any of those tests at all. However, I wonder what it would have shown if they actually had. Because what Matthew's saying here is that they would have found that this child's paternity was from God himself. So this was a virgin birth. We can also see that it was a birth that was predicted by the prophets. So this seems to be Matthew's big emphasis here. In verse 22 there he says, all this took place to fulfill what God had said through the prophet. More than 700 years previously, the word of God had come to King Ahaz through the ancient prophet Isaiah, predicting that a ruler would come, one who would be born of a virgin called Emmanuel, God with us. So here's the original verses. You can read them again later if you want. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So surely for you and I, this reminds us that this whole Christmas thing, this virgin birth, wasn't just a sort of random event in history or an accident, but was actually something that was planned and purposed in the heart and mind of God. God, in his wisdom, was working out his plan of salvation, that a virgin would be with a child and would come into the world as Emmanuel, God with us. So then, why was Jesus' birth miraculous? Well, because it was a virgin birth, and it was miraculous because Isaiah had predicted it over 700 years previously. But I think Matthew also wants us to realize this morning that it is historical. So Jesus' birth actually happened. Jesus' birth was real. Jesus' birth is not just a myth. It's not just a legend. It's not been highly exaggerated over the course of history. It's not on the same level as sort of Father Christmas and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and all the rest of it. The birth of Jesus, Matthew's saying, actually happened. Right at the start there, verse 18, Matthew just says in a very matter-of-fact and ordinary way, he says, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. Basic, normal, newspaper-style, historical reporting. Matthew reports as a fact, something that actually happened. It was a real birth. And actually, every serious historian of the ancient world would agree with him. The birth of Jesus is a historical fact. It actually happened. He was real. He really grew up. He really was born. He really died. Now we know, of course, that Jesus was not born on the 25th of December. We know that basically what happened is the church took over an existing sort of pagan midwinter festival and Christianized it. In fact, just in case any of you are interested, it's most likely that Jesus was born in the spring, because spring, of course, was the time of year when the shepherds would have been out in the fields watching over their flocks at night. Yet the church chose to celebrate Christmas right around the time of midwinter, the midwinter solstice. The idea was that people would celebrate the light coming into the world at what was the darkest time of year. Now, so we may have got the calendar wrong, but yet we remember an event that is both historical and totally unique in the history of the world. If we think about all the people that live here in Hong Kong, I don't know, 7.2 million of them. If we think about all the people in the whole world, maybe all the people who have ever lived in the whole world, or the millions and billions of them, none of them have ever been born in the way that Jesus was born here. This was a virgin birth. It was completely unique, absolutely and totally miraculous. So then, what are the implications of this for you and I this morning? Well, I think one of the implications of this has to be that Christianity is supernatural. Christianity is supernatural. It has this supernatural occurrence right at its very heart. Jesus' life, if you like, is bookended by these two great supernatural events, the virgin conception and birth at the start of his earthly life, and then his resurrection and ascension into heaven at the end of his earthly life. If you're a Christian here this morning, then we worship Jesus as the supernatural Son of God. This reminds us that as we think about the Christian faith, then we need to grapple with the fact that we are trying to grapple with something that is supernatural. The virgin birth is a sign that the whole gospel story is supernatural power from God. It's something that we would expect to transcend and blow apart some of our existing rational categories. We see this, actually, if you read on through Matthew's Gospel, and you look at the whole life of Christ. There's no way that we can look at Jesus' life, or we can read the Gospel accounts like Matthew's, without coming to the conclusion that there must have been something highly unusual and highly supernatural going on. Walking on water, healing lepers, raising people from the grave, the feeding of the 5,000. Almost every page has some miraculous supernatural event recorded on it. And all that starts right here at the start of the Lord Jesus' life with his very conception, when he was conceived in Mary's womb through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, we may find this hard to believe. We may say, well, people way back then in the ancient world, they were a lot more simple and straightforward and were more gullible than we are. Now we're just more enlightened, no more superstitions for us. Surely talk of virgin births and miracles is not something that we can believe anymore in our modern world. I think we would need to respond to that by saying that people in the ancient world weren't any more gullible than we are. They weren't any more foolish. On the contrary, if you read the ancient historical sources, they're often very deeply sceptical and even critical. And no one, of course, was more sceptical and critical than Mary. She wasn't foolish. She knew how her biology worked. She wasn't stupid. And in Luke's Gospel, if you read it over in Luke 1, we read that when the angel appeared to her and explained to her what was going to happen, the very first line out of her mouth was, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" She wasn't stupid. The angel had to assure her, nothing is impossible with God. And so the whole point here is that what we are dealing with is a complete one-off. This is a completely miraculous thing. The whole point is that it's meant to be amazing. It's meant to be miraculous. It's meant to be unique. It's meant to be so completely out of our world that it ought to leave us asking, how can this be? Nothing is impossible with God. And so this morning, maybe God's word to us this morning is we need to remember that Christianity, the message of Jesus Christ, is supernatural good news. The power of God at work in our lives and our world. I wonder what things you are facing this Christmas time. What areas of our lives do we maybe think are impossible for God? I guess there might be all sorts of issues represented here. Issues in our personal lives, issues in our families, issues in our workplace. Issues where maybe even you stopped actually praying about something because you no longer think that God can actually work there. But yet the virgin birth reminds us that God can work. He's the all-powerful God of the universe. He's the God who created all things. And the God who created all things can easily create a Y chromosome in Mary's womb. And the God who created all things and is sovereign over the universe is more than capable of handling the affairs of your life and of mine. Nothing is impossible with God. And so the virgin birth shows us that Christianity is supernatural. I think another implication of this is it also shows us very clearly that we cannot save ourselves. So the fact that Jesus was both fully God and fully man shows that we are incapable, actually, of rescuing ourselves. As sinful human beings, we need a redeemer, but yet we are incapable of producing one. We are all infected with sin, and so we need help from the outside. We need God to take the initiative in salvation. There are a number of really good movies out this Christmas. A few weeks ago, I went to see one called Interstellar. Quite a long, confusing movie, if any of you have actually watched it. But the sort of whole premise of that movie is that life on Earth is doomed, and the only rescue for humans is to leave this world and find life on other planets. And it did strike me that surely that's the exact opposite of the Christmas message. The Christmas message is not that we need to leave this planet to somehow try and rescue ourselves and continue humanity elsewhere. But rather, the whole message of Christmas, the whole message of Christianity, is that we need somebody from outside this planet to come to us in order to rescue us. And that's exactly what we remember at Christmas time. We need a rescuer from outside. We need God to come to us as one of us in order to rescue us. And so this miraculous birth that we celebrate at Christmas reminds you and I that we are human beings who need rescuing. It reminds us that we are deeply flawed and we cannot save ourselves. We need a miracle. We need a rescuer from outside. We need God himself to come down and save us. And so if you're here this morning and you're someone who's never seriously looked at Christianity, then let me really urge you, with everything I have, to consider the evidence for it in the coming year. A great place to start would be one of the simple gospel accounts of Jesus' life. If you would like, we have some free copies of Matthew's gospel on the way out. We'd also be really happy as a church to link you up with someone who could actually read John's gospel with you. We have a new Christianity Explored course looking at Mark's gospel starting early on next month. But let me urge you not just to leave it. It is worth checking these things out. Let me challenge you, maybe for the very first time as a grown-up, not just to rely on all that stuff that you learned at Sunday school, maybe, or at school, but actually look into these things for yourselves as a rational adult, as a grown-up. Maybe the virgin birth, for instance, something that's always confused you, something that you've always had questions about. So why not come along and think about some of these things some more? So then, first of all, the word of the prophet tells us that this was a miraculous birth. But then what is so special about it? And this really sort of hinges, I guess, on who was actually being born. And that moves us on to the next thing that the prophet says, which brings us to a miraculous baby. And this brings us on to the second half of the quote that Matthew gives from Isaiah, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, Emmanuel, God with us, I'm sure you would agree, is one of those phrases that's actually so commonplace at this time of year that it really does begin just a sort of a wash right over us. But what does that little phrase, God with us, actually mean? Well, if we were to go back, and it's a little bit complicated, but if we were to go back to its original context in Isaiah chapter 7, then the context there, as you may have picked up from the reading we had earlier on, is actually God's judgment on the surrounding nations and even on God's people themselves. The kings of Israel, the people of God, the kings of ancient Judah have failed, they've been found wanting. And so Isaiah looks forwards and he promises them that a new king would come. That's really the overall picture of Isaiah chapter 7, 8, and 9. Out of the stump of King David's family would come a new ruler, this new ruler Emmanuel, who would be God with us. This is the same ruler who just a couple of chapters later on, in a much more familiar Christmas reading, is talked of like this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of peace. So Isaiah looks forward there to the coming of the Emmanuel figure, the one who would be God with us, the one who would be born of a virgin and who would rule over God's people. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom forever and ever. Therefore, when we read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, we should have this whole backdrop in our minds. Matthew here is saying that this is who has arrived. This is who has been born in the manger that first Christmas. He records the birth of Jesus and then says this person is here. All this took place to fulfill what Isaiah had said. Emmanuel is here. God is with us. The great ruler has finally arrived. The prophecies have been fulfilled. If you know God's word well, of course, you'll not be slow to see the significance of what he's saying here. This is the essential message of Christianity. God is angry at sin and human rebellion, and it has to be judged. But yet, in his great love, God is also gracious and merciful and loving, and has provided a ruler and a rescuer for us. God's judgment must fall, yet he is also God with us. He has come as one of us in order to save us. So when we speak, therefore, of God with us, when we hear those words this Christmas time, let us remember that we are speaking of God's love and humility in becoming one of us in order to rescue us. We're speaking of that great truth that Jesus left the glories of heaven and entered our world in order to save us. Just think about the humility that he showed in becoming human, voluntarily giving up heaven and submitting to life as a human being, born out of wedlock under the imminent threat of a divorce. He never went to an expensive school or a good university. He never had a good education. He worked manually in a blue-collar job. He grew up in a small town, not a great big metropolis like Hong Kong. He was rejected by his family as insane. He was tempted as we are. He got hungry and tired. He needed sleep. Imagine what it must have been like for the God who never ever needed sleep to all of a sudden need sleep and coming as a human being. But this could really go on and on. But the point is that he became one of us. He submitted to all that it means to be human, but yet was without sin. So the amazing miracle of Christmas is that that baby in the manger was Almighty God, the creator of all things, submitting himself to the creation, entering our world as one of us. He could, of course, come into a family who was well off, who accepted him, who lived in a royal mansion, maybe, where he would have been well educated at some of the finest universities that ancient Rome had to offer. But yet God, in his humility, became one of us, not choosing just to humble himself and enter our world, but coming to us as a baby in a manger, and of course one day to die on a Roman cross. Many of you will know that in some of my sermons, I quote from a minister called John Stott. But what you may not know is that for quite a long while, John Stott was actually the private a chaplain to the Queen in England. And in this recent biography, John Stott had obviously shared the story with the biographer of being with the Queen for a meal one day. And the rest of the royal family, they were also there as they were having a meal. Prince Charles was there, Prince Philip was there, the Queen Mother was there, one or two others were there, and John Stott was there as well. And John Stott shares how they were eating their food one day, and then the time came for dessert. And Prince Philip apparently went out of the room to get the dessert. And it was a huge bowl of fruit salad. And on the way back into the room, he actually tripped and spilled the fruit all over the floor. And John Stott then records how after the meal, the Queen went to a cupboard and got out a mop and began to clean up the mess. It's a wonderful example, really, of royal humility. I'm not sure about you, but we never think of the Queen of England stooping to clean up the floor with a mop. I guess we think that she has servants and maids and everybody to fulfil those sorts of roles. But, you know, actually, royal humility, how much more shocking ought it to be for us that the God of the universe has become one of us? And of course, God hasn't just swept the floor for us. No, of course not. He's become one of us. He has taken on human flesh that he might go to the cross for us to clear up the mess, if you like, that we have made of our lives and of his beautiful world. And the Apostle John says in his Gospel from the third reading, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, God with us. Some of you may know that this year is the 100th anniversary of the start of the First World War in Europe. I've been reading a little bit about the First World War, and one of the interesting things I have read was about the British Supreme Commander during that war, who was a guy called General Haig. And it's really interesting. Apparently, during the whole course of the war, General Haig never once visited the front line. He never once visited a field hospital where the injured were being cared for. He never once sat in a trench filled with mud. He never once felt an artillery shell explode or watched the horrific effects of modern weapons. He basically spent the whole time well behind the lines in a nice French country house, galloping around the countryside with his entourage all in their dress uniform. And I thought, you know, just how far removed is that from our God? How far removed is that from the way that God has responded to his creation? This reminds us, really, I think, what Matthew says here, that our God is not like a General Haig. He's one who's got into the trenches with us. He's one who has felt the artillery shell explode. He's one who has shared in our humanity, who has become one of us in order to save us. In Christ, God has arrived to be the ruler who we all yearn for and rescues from our sins through his sacrifice on the cross. He is God with us. And then, of course, the truth is that God is still with us now if we trust in him through his Holy Spirit. Matthew's Gospel, if you turn right to the very end of it, and the very last line, this is the last line of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus himself says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so surely this is significant for us. Matthew's Gospel starts with the word that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, in Matthew 1. And then right at the very end, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." The Gospel starts with God with us, and the Gospel ends with Jesus with us through his Holy Spirit as we go out on his mission to take the good news to the ends of the earth. As we follow the Lord Jesus, as we are obedient to his commands in the Great Commission, Jesus himself assures us, "I am with you to the very end of the age." And so let's conclude, and let's sum up this morning. What is the best present that you got last Christmas? Probably, most of you can't even remember what the best present you got last Christmas was. Probably if I'd asked you even 6 months ago or even 9 months ago, you still couldn't have told me then what the best present you got last Christmas was. Surely that proves something very important. Christmas is a great time of year. Some of us may receive gifts which are valuable. Some of us may receive gifts which aren't very valuable. But actually, if you're giving someone a gift this Christmas, I would take heart, because in 3 months they'll not be able to remember it anyway. But surely Matthew reminds us this morning that there is one gift that is supremely valuable, one gift that outstrips them all. The word of the prophet reminds us that the one who is supremely valuable, the supremely valuable gift this Christmas, is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the one who came to earth as one of us to rescue us and save us from our sins. He is the greatest gift of all, and we can receive him and make him our own through simple faith and simple trust this morning. And so as we come to this Christmas time, just let me ask you very simply, where do you stand with Jesus this Christmas time? Are we those who are his people? Can you say with confidence this morning that he is Emmanuel, God with us, God with me? Is he your Emmanuel? Is he my Emmanuel this Christmas time? As I said last week, Christmas is all around us here in Hong Kong. We see it everywhere. There's Christmas carols playing in the malls. There's special menus in the restaurants and everything else. But yet Jesus can so often be pushed to the margins. Jesus can so often be sidelined. And so we need to surely resolve to keep Jesus central this Christmas. And surely, whoever we are, we can do that by remembering who he is. This was a miraculous birth, born of a virgin. And he was a miraculous baby, Emmanuel, God with us. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let's pray together.